Glad everyone is here. My name is Andrew West. I'm the student pastor associate here at Ridgecrest. And today it's my honor to baptize our new brother in Christ, Lucas Atkins. So come on down, brother. Lucas recently gave his life to Christ last month at Wired Week. Right before his birthday. He was born on Thursday, and his new life in Christ was the day before, so we're excited about that. So if you're here to see Lucas be baptized, family or friends, would you please stand and support? Thank you so much. You can see him. All right, Lucas. So everybody, what is your confession?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Bro, that's awesome. All right, grab your hands together. There you go. Upon that public profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
It's also my honor and privilege to baptize a beautiful young lady, Anna Marie Mills. She recently, not too recently, but she prayed to receive the Lord Jesus during our Wired Week a few years ago. And today she's being obedient to stand up for Jesus Christ. And we're so proud of her for this. If you're here to see Anna Marie baptized, would you please stand? Thank you for your support. Anna Marie, what is your confession?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Because of your profession of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Through the darkness flew, the morning broke in light. August 6th, we welcome Dr. Robert Morgan, best-selling author of The Red Sea Rules.
I believe that this is a bookend, a template for every day. We should wake up every day and say, Lord, today I want to be about your business. What do you want me to do? And if we faithfully do what God has called us to do as best we know how, and it may be a lot of little things, smiles and words of encouragement or deeds of mercy or being kind, but just doing whatever God has given us to do in the day with the right attitude, then when we go to bed at night, we can say, Lord, I brought glory to you today by finishing the work you gave me to do today. And when we do that over the course of day after day after day, that's what we call faithfulness.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by inspiring preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Well, I do hope you plan to be with us during the entire month of August. Many of you may know and may remember that the Red Sea Rules books, we sold more copies of that book for our January book study that Pastor goes through each year than any other book we have in the past. So I know you'll be excited. You'll enjoy Dr. Robert Morgan. He is, I guess, Pastor Emeritus of a church in Nashville and Dawson Fellowship there. And I look forward to his teaching, so I hope you plan to join us the first Monday night, then all the Monday nights after that. Well, if you are our guest today, especially welcome to you, and hopefully you received one of these worship folders as you came in today. If you did not, I know our ushers can get you one, but you would you do us a favor and introduce yourself to us by just simply filling that information out and getting that back to us in one of two ways. The offering part of our service will be in just a little bit, and our baskets will make our way around. Just drop that in there. Or come to our Welcome Center and see us out there. We have a gift bag for you, some information about who we are as a church family, some freshly roasted and ground coffee, and I think even a hot and cold mug if you are. Now, that's for our guests. Members, you cannot go out there. You must purchase your own coffee at our coffee bar. But no, I'm kidding. We'd love to see you there. But members and guests alike, if you have some prayer needs and prayer concerns, if you would, jot those down on that little piece of paper as well. We'd love to pray through those with you as a staff each week. We'd love to do that. Hey, let's begin, continue to worship now by praying. And after that, Brother Tim, you'll lead us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for calling us here. And God, in the middle of summer, we can certainly have our minds and we are going to and from and some vacationing and while working and just seeing family, going to visit family. But God, I thank you that you've given us this moment to pause as you've called us here to worship you. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that at this moment you would give us the desire to desire you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. And I pray, Father, as you move us to empty ourselves of things that would keep us from worshiping you, God, that your Holy Spirit would fill us and fill this place, so that your name be lifted high above all else. And Father, may at the conclusion of this worship, and as we begin to serve, that we will be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you so much for the Savior that you sent to save us from our sins and redeem our souls. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Together. Amen. Tell you, it's like gas going into an empty tank. And I need it. And I know you do too, to begin the work week and everything together. You know, I'm so thankful for a Christian heritage. I was just up here praising God and thanking Him for my parents that took me to church. You know, I was in church 9 months before I was even brought into this world. I don't know where I'd be today. I don't want to know where I'd be today. I'm just so thankful. Are you thankful for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you? I don't think we tell God enough. I don't think we tell Him, thank you, God, for what you did for me on Calvary's cross, that through your shed blood I have forgiveness of my sins, past, present, and future, and that I have a home eternal in heaven with you whenever you call me home, all because of what you did. If you've never done that, or I can encourage you this day, don't let another day go by without you giving yourself totally to Him. Be committed to Him. I was involved in a precious service yesterday for a precious saint of God that was called home to be with the Lord. You know, none of us, something that struck me in that message was the fact that none of us want to die. You know, we don't. Death is something that, you know, sometimes it scares us. And we think about it, it's the unknown that we don't know about. I don't want to die, but I'm prepared to die. Are you prepared to die? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't you be deceived today by anything that's going on in this world out there. There are many voices that would speak to you and tell you there's many ways in order for you to get to heaven. But folks, Jesus Christ is the only way. He's our precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We sing that, come on, ready?
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you.
Father, we bow before you this morning, recognizing, Lord, that you are truly the only one who deserves our honor and our praise, Father. We also recognize, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray that we as your children would be obedient to you. Father, with all the darkness, Lord, with all the false lies being told in our nation and our world today, Father, we need to proclaim the truth. So, Father, I pray as we give this morning, we realize, Lord, that when we give, when we're obedient to give, Lord, these tithes and these offerings are used to further the truth of your gospel, not only here and around this nation, but also around the world. Father, it's not something that we as your children should take lightly. So, Father, I do pray that you would convict those who may not be giving. Father, that you would convict them to be obedient, Lord, that so you can take all of these gifts, all of these tithes, Lord, and use them, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Change.
And do you feel the presence of the Lord? I'm just looking for a witness because I have felt him this morning, so I'll ask again. Do you feel the presence of the Lord this morning? So do I. And it is something that I believe as believers and as those who may be here seeking that we should never take for granted, ever. I did not know we were going to get two messages today, Brother Tim, but as you shared this morning, I felt the Lord is speaking, as he is always, but I believe maybe we were a bit more in tune this morning, and thank you for sharing with that. Hey, I just want to try to do something special with you, and I've kind of thrown our guys in the booth a curveball this morning, but we have a team in Vermont serving there. They left yesterday, a team of 13. They arrived at their destination 2 o'clock a.m. local time, so they've had a short turnaround. So I've been texting. Listen, don't think I've been just down here surfing the internet this morning, as I've been texting Chase. Chase Falk, Jessica Peterson, and Jonathan Blair are part of our team here on staff. They're leading it, and they are there. So I've asked him, I said, hey, Chase, can we give you a call and pray for you? And hopefully you'll see a picture of the team up here in just a moment behind me. And so I'm going to try to call him. And I've asked Ryan Watson if he would, after we talk for Chase just for a moment. Ryan has been to Vermont and was part of the team that... Brian, after you finished taking out that stuff in that attic, man, you hadn't gone back, have you? He was there on that team several years ago and did a lot of work. Are there pictures? Yeah, there you see them there. They left yesterday, flew to Albany, New York from Atlanta, and got to Arlington, Vermont at 2 a.m. this morning, and Chase is preaching here in just a few minutes. So I'm going to call him and just to see what we can do here. And you just bear with me and see how this works. Isn't this fun? Unscripted. Things. Does somebody keep going for me back? I didn't
Hello,
know.
Brother Chuck.
Hey, Chase, can you hear me, brother?
I can hear you. Yeah, I can hear you.
Oh, can you hear Chase out there? Okay. All right. Well, you're live at Ridgecrest, Chase. We have you on speakerphone. First of all, tell us how it is this morning now that you've seen Arlington, Vermont in the sunlight.
Hey, well, good morning. Yeah. So it is very nice in the sunlight, and it was very dark last night at 2 a.m. in the morning. So. The sky and the mountains and the weather is nothing but beautiful, just a blessing, just a neat thing to see God's creation. So,
well, nothing like about 4 hours sleep, right, Chase?
That's right. Yep, about 4 hours, but we're good. We had some pancakes and bacon this morning.
Well, I'm going to tell the people they are without cell service. He's probably on a Wi-Fi call. It is spotty at best in Vermont, especially with Verizon. Chase, I'm going to have Ryan Watson pray for you, especially this morning, and he's going to pray for the team. What, after getting on the ground, what can we specifically pray for as a church family for you guys this week?
Yeah, I think the biggest thing is we're about to worship with the church here in Vermont, and so pray that the Spirit fills that place and is with us there. And then this week, as we have the opportunity to minister as the VBS at the church, that God will bring the kids that need to be there and that we'd have the opportunity to share and show them the love of Jesus as we interact with them.
Amen, brother. Well, Ryan, if you would just click that microphone on. Guys, he has the H mic. And Ryan, you lead us in prayer for this team of Vermont. Chase, specifically this morning, he preaches, and for the team this week leading VBS.
Ridgecrest, pray with me. Father God, we just come before you this morning and just are so thankful and grateful for everything that you do for us. God, I just ask that your Spirit would just be in this place today, and your Spirit would just rest on Chase this morning as he brings your word, God, and just help him to decrease so that you may increase, Father. Just help those people up there to just hear your word, Father, and just help their hearts to be softened, Father, and God, that they would just be changed, God, from the inside out. God, I pray for that team up there, God, that you would just give them strength and courage to just be witnesses and be lights up there. God, that you would just give them the words to say and the strength and the courage to say them. God, I just thank you so much for all that you do for this church, and thank you for their obedience for being up there. In your son's Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Hey, we love you, Chase, and we'll talk to you hopefully in the second service.
Sounds great. Love you guys.
All right, bye. Well, isn't that just neat? We get to do that and talk to Chase and the team in Vermont. That's right. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 30 this morning. Let me remember to turn my mic on now. I did not want it to feedback. There we go. How's that? Psalm 30. And while you're turning there, just as a reminder, I welcome all of our live stream audience. I'm so thankful for our team that they have. We have so many outlets, and it is a great platform for evangelism, but for pastoral ministry, and just for those that may not be able to be with us, we have our pastor maybe looking in. I know he texted me last night. I love him so much, just to encourage me. And know that he's praying for us today as we worship. But there's so many else around, not only in the Southeast, but throughout the nation. Ridgecrest, would you welcome our live stream audience this morning? Well, Michelangelo, I know many of you, if not all of you, have heard of that great artist, considered by many to be the most skilled artist to ever live. He excelled as a sculptor, designer, painter, and architect. And to this day, his statues of Moses and David, just to name a couple, are widely recognized and internationally acclaimed. On one occasion, Michelangelo was asked how he was able to take a solid rock of jagged Italian marble and carve from it a beautiful piece of art like his famous statue of David. Michelangelo responded and said, "That was easy. I just chiseled away everything that did not look like David." You think about it for a moment. Throughout the lifelong process of what in the church we call sanctification, that is really the second part of salvation, the first part being regeneration, when we're born again, when Christ comes in, convicts us of our sin, we repent of it, and we receive eternal life through faith in Christ because of His grace and mercy. But as we embark from that moment, whenever it was, for me it was 1972, until the moment when Christ comes back or He calls us home, we are in the process of sanctification. So in that process, this is what God is doing to every Christian today. He's taking that jagged block of marble and chiseling away everything that does not look like Jesus Christ. He delights in taking the hardened, jagged blocks of humanity, those who have been flawed by sin, and chiseling everything away that does not conform to the Lord Jesus. Now, not to be so flippant this morning, but to notice and to recognize that can be a painful process. Undergoing God's knife, the scalpel of the Savior, if you allow me to say, cutting back all that does not resemble Christ's likeness can be very painful. But it is in loving discipline that God prunes us back, knowing that it will yield righteousness and holiness, and it will enable us to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. There may be, I believe, three types of marble in this room this morning. And I believe I've shared this before, but it really fits specifically to what I believe the Lord has for us today. Now, this is not in your outline, but I believe that everyone, without exception, will fit during our time together this morning. I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit reveals to me and to everyone here what category you fit into. There's no exceptions. There's no passes. Everyone that is taking a breath at this moment, I believe, based on the precepts of Scripture, fits into one of the following three categories. And if you would allow this is your piece of marble. What piece of marble are you this morning? First, as we will see here in Psalm 30, there is a satisfied marble. David, as we will read in these 12 verses, this is a psalm of thanksgiving, but it was one thankful that he was no longer under the discipline of a heavenly father. David had grown comfortable. He had grown confident. He had grown cocky. And he was satisfied where he was in his relationship to his Creator. There are some here this morning that are satisfied. Then there may be some here this morning that are dissatisfied. Throughout Scripture, we see those that lean more toward complaining than toward building up. They lean more toward whining than encouraging. They lean more toward finding fault than finding favor. That is the dissatisfied person in life. Then hopefully, as we come to a conclusion here in a few moments, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God Almighty will allow us to come to the place of being unsatisfied, saying, I have not made it. There is yet more, as Paul said, I press on toward the goal in Christ Jesus. I believe that is God's will for every man, every woman, every child in this room this morning, that we get to a place in our life, whether we be redeemed, born again, or whether you be looking for Christ for the first time, that we are unsatisfied. Not unhappy, but having that discontent in our lives of saying, there is something else. I have not learned it all. From the youngest to the oldest, there is always, always, with an immutable God who does not change, there is always something else for you and I to learn and to learn about ourselves and about our Heavenly Father. Great place to say amen right there. Amen. So that is the goal. For everyone in this room today to identify what marble you are. What jagged piece of rock are you this morning? Satisfied, dissatisfied, and hopefully and prayerfully as we come to a conclusion, we can get to a place where we're unsatisfied. Stand with me if you would, if you're physically able. We'll just read one verse, but then we'll go through the entire psalm together. Specifically for this morning, I've entitled it Hide and Seek. So let's look at verse 7 in Psalm 30. Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray as we look at your holy word, Father, that you would amplify everything that your Holy Spirit wants to speak to our rock, our heart this morning. Father, would you mute and squelch anything that is of my opinion or my thoughts? But Father, would you take your word, transform our lives for your glory? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said earlier, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And really, David here is beginning at the end. He begins, I will exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. You spared me from among those who are going down to the pit. John MacArthur has this quote, and it fits here quite nicely. God uses hardship and affliction as a means of discipline, a means of training his children, of helping them mature in their spiritual lives. And this was the experience that David is beginning to share with us here in this psalm of thanksgiving. The divine punishment, this divine punishment that we'll go into in a few moments,
was no small matter in the life of David as God brought him under the painful ordeal of a life-threatening illness. Now, this was not just an inconvenience. This was not a bad Monday morning. This was not a long Wednesday. This was life-threatening. David really thought he was going to die. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, but I will, if you'll allow me to be presumptuous for a moment, it's not a matter of if, but when the believer in Jesus Christ will walk through such a valley that they'll believe, I am about to expire. I don't know if I can continue. The Lord has a way of getting our attention in some of those things. Now, we will unpack that in a few moments because I don't want there to be a misdiagnosis of sin and travail in a person's life that we can pin it on a specific sin. So keep that in your mind. We'll camp out there in just a few minutes. But for our purposes here of introduction, having felt the crushing blows of God's anger and really on the brink of death, really on the brink of death. This is not allegory. This is not David writing prose. He's not trying to get our attention. He thought he was going to die. Have you been there? Either physically, emotionally, or spiritually? Have you thought, I have nothing left? There may be some in here that have walked through that unbelievable trail of being diagnosed with a disease, and it just come where the feeling from your hands leaves and your heart is in your throat and your mouth is dry and your palms are sweaty and you think, what has happened? There may be some here today physically saying, you know, I've been there. There are some here this morning that have been there emotionally. You may have walked that path with someone. You have may lost a loved one. You may have had a relationship end after years and years and years. You may be just going through what Henry Blackaby calls that dark night of the soul emotionally. And that can lead to a spiritual dryness that causes us to walk and talk, but have no life, have no joy. You're just existing, waiting for either the Lord to come back or call you home. You're just there. David was there. He was so elated in these first few verses to have a new start with the Lord that his saddened soul was restored with rejoicing, dancing, and singing. Look at verse 2. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. So this is the first part of our outline. If you're taking notes or filling the blank, your first word this morning is rejoicing after discipline. Rejoicing after discipline. David states his resolve to rejoice in the Lord after he was delivered from the depths of the pit. He started by looking back on a time of severe but loving, don't miss that, severe but loving discipline from the Lord. He rejoiced that God had delivered him out of this painful ordeal. He was brought on by his own sin. David determined to exalt the Lord, Scripture says, because he, that being God, had lifted David out of the depths, out of the pit, out of Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for grave. He not only had one foot in, both feet were in. He just knew this is it. Now, Scripture does not tell us what this ailment was. And a matter of fact, it really doesn't tell us specifically what brought about this, other than we'll see here as we go through Scripture, it was the pride and self-sufficiency, and if you will, that satisfied being that brought about this discipline from a loving Heavenly Father. Look, if you will, let's look for a moment, if you don't mind. Let's turn to James in the New Testament, James chapter 5. I'll give you a moment, and as many speakers have said, I love to hear the ruffling of pages, and I love to see the glow of Scripture from your device on some. So James chapter 5, let's look at verse 13 together. And recall, I said, let's be careful as a group this morning not to misdiagnose ailments or sicknesses and pin it upon a specific sin. Now, you know, and we've taught in here before, that sin really has three stages: immediate, progressive, and ultimate. The moment you and I sin, as believers in Christ, and if you're here this morning and do not have a relationship, then I'll explain to you in a moment what that means for you. But if you are a child of the living God this morning, the moment, the very second that you sin, you lose fellowship with God. You do not lose relationship with God, but you fall out of fellowship with God. Can you understand that? He is a holy God. We take upon ourselves something that is unholy, a sin, by our own choice, by the way. The devil can't make us do it. We choose to do it. The reason I sin is because I choose to do it. The reason you sin is because you choose to do it. The moment that happens, you lose fellowship with God. That's the immediate. Now, the progressive result of sin is physical death. Did you know that? The reason you and I, we're all going to die one day, everyone in here will one time take their last breath if Jesus does not return before that. Everyone in here will experience that. It is because of sin and the fall of man. So in this, we need to be careful. Let's look at James chapter 5, verse 13. And keep in mind, we're reading about David being healed, the healing. Is any among you suffering? And what does Scripture say that he should do? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Tim, as you led our choir and as you led this church family this morning, and I should say as the Holy Spirit led us in praise, and that he is my all. If you have never sensed that sensation of being overwhelmed by the goodness of God, then you have never genuinely praised him in response. It is my prayer that you and I get to that point where we're so unsatisfied that there's something else. God, what do you have for me? It's then that my cup overflows. When we empty ourselves, God's Holy Spirit is able to fill us at that moment. But don't dare ask God to fill us without emptying ourselves first. So we do that by prayer and praising. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. For he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now, in this could be, like I said earlier, physical, psychological, or spiritual in context of what ailment is there. But we need to be careful. I've seen preachers and some evangelists do this, go in and they walk around. If somebody's got something wrong with them, they'll say, listen, you just need to get right with the Lord. There's something going on in your life. I can tell. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be very careful with that. We do not know those things. We have really an advantage over David. David went to God directly. We can go to those of our brothers and sisters because of what Jesus has done through us. Scripture says, go to that person, confess your sins one to another. Now, I don't know about you, but that tends to ramp up the anxiety level in my heart sometimes. You mean I have to go and tell somebody what I've done wrong? And I've quoted Junior Hill many times. It says, well, you don't have to air your dirty laundry, but you do need to wash it. We do need to go to each other. This is not just a suggestion. This is about our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual health, that we confide in one another. And a great word to use that is hold each other accountable and say, this is what's going on in my life. It is opening ourselves up to the vulnerability and allowing the Holy Spirit to move within our lives. Pride, I, me, my, mine, pride will get you every time. If we're so proud of not letting other people know what may be going on in our lives, it's then that we are concealing our sin, or believe that we are concealing our sin from anybody, and therein we open ourselves up to a heavenly discipline. So here it lets me think about, and you don't have to turn here, but going to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, makes me think about we need to be careful of misdiagnosis. And this is talking about the blind man. And you will recall this story, if I can get to John chapter 9. You recall this story in Scripture. The healing of a blind man. As he was passing by, he saw a blind man from birth. I'm in John chapter 9, verse 1. And he was passing by, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples questioned him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? See, they're trying to pin it on a specific thing that's gone wrong. He's blind. He's done something wrong. What is it? Jesus says this, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. So in this thinking of healing, David is here and he's rejoicing. He's not feeling guilt that he's done something wrong anymore. That's been washed away. As far as from the east is to the west, that is grounds for rejoicing. You know, when last night, I don't know if you have on your smartphones, and they tend to make us dumb, so they wake me up when we have a thunderstorm in the area. And I was getting texts from Chase and Jonathan and Jessica, said, we just landed at Albany. And I'm thinking, good, I trust the Lord you have in my stupor and going to sleep. And then he texted and said, we're leaving the airport now. It's then that I wanted to call him. And about 30 seconds after that, my phone rang. And it's then that I actually dreamed that I was going to call him. And then Monica says, did somebody try to call you? Because it rang once. Don't you love those phone calls? It rings once at 1 o'clock in the morning, and then it goes away. So I looked and saw my dear brother's name, Jonathan Blair. I'd love him. And so I called him back. I said, you try to call me. Yeah, but we got to figure it out. The confidence just swells up in me and our staff. Yeah, we want to call you, but we got to figure it out now. Something about insurance with rental cars, we want to let you know it's okay. Thanks. Appreciate you letting me know that. Then about an hour later, just when you're about to reach that REM, you know, you get another text that we just got to the end. You could have told me that in the morning. I didn't need to know that now. But and then the alarm went off on our phone and said, a severe thunderstorm warning in your area. And I thought, well, great. This is going to be one of those good nights and that I get to go without any sleep. Yay! But I got thinking about the thunderstorm, and in the context of the entire night, or really a thunderstorm in the afternoon, especially in the summer, how long does it last? I mean, sometimes it's just pop-up showers. Sometimes they don't last any time. Even if they last half a day, in the context of the whole day, it's only half. And the whole week, it's just a little bit. And I began to think about it. When it crashes, when lightning is dancing around, those things don't last very long. But we tend to concentrate on how severe it is. And that tends to bleed over. Man, it lasted a long time. How long? I know at least 5 minutes. In 24 hours, that's not long at all. You know, we're like that. When something is coming to us, we tend to just surrender ourselves to that pain. and say, I will stay here forever. David was not doing that. He's rejoicing after discipline. Let me illustrate it by this point. You know, the fact that God chooses to love the unworthy should move us to praise frequently, Brother Tim. You said that earlier in what you opened up. The sense that God saved me, that He came as a human, He lived, He died, He rose again. What He did on Calvary should move me, the most unworthy, to a loud praise and do it frequently, not just once a week. I tell you what, that's an unscripted challenge right there. Go ahead and write that down. I challenge you this week to find some time this week to praise God. Don't wait for Sunday. And if you come on Wednesdays, don't even wait till Wednesday. Find something tomorrow that I'm going to praise God about that. Write it down. Enter your prayer closet and praise the Heavenly Father. Amen. Thank you. There's one that's accepted the challenge. But this illustration, Margaret Sangster Pippin wrote in the mid-1950s that her father, renowned British minister W.E. Sangster, began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. When he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease and caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away, his voice would fail, and his throat would soon become unable to swallow. So Sangster threw himself into his work and all the British home missionary work. He figured he could still write and he could have even more time for prayer. That's the glass half full, by the way. He said, now this happened, I'll just have more time for prayer. He said, let me stay in the struggle, Lord. Man, that's another good one to write down, isn't it? Let me stay in it. Let me stay in the struggle, Lord, he pleaded. He said, quote, I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me just a regiment to lead. That's an absence of pride as well. He wrote articles and books. He helped organize prayer cells throughout England. I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering, he wrote. He told people who pitied him that very line, I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering. Gradually, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went completely away. And he could only hold a pen very shakily. Then on Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter, and in it he said this, it is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout. He's alive. He's risen. But it would still be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout it. Man, rejoice. Rejoice after discipline. Secondly, let's look at verse 6. This is the reason for discipline. God disciplined David for his sin here of self-sufficiency, self-centeredness, and a satisfied life. He was independent from the Lord. God's word says this in verse 6, for his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning. Now think about it, in America, maybe even here at Ridgecrest on many levels. Generally speaking, we may not really worry about or be concerned over a roof over our head tonight. If there is a thunderstorm, we can seek shelter. Most everybody in this room has, there's a roof over my head. Now it may be a little leaky here and there. It may need some new asphalt shingles, but there's a roof there. For the most part. And we may not worry about if we're going to have something to eat. Now, there may be some peanut butter crackers in place of a meal sometimes, or a bottle of Gatorade, or just some water. But for the most part, I believe, and certainly in America, and more specifically within this body called Ridgecrest, there may not be many of us at all that are worried about, you know, I don't have anything to eat. If you are there, please see us. We tend to cut off any help because we see ourselves as help givers, not takers. We tend to be pretty self-sufficient in our culture. But God doesn't strive for our independence. He wants our dependence. He doesn't strive for you to be self-sufficient, but to be God-sufficient. This attitude may come from our lack, listen closely, it may come from our lack of a realization or an active thought about how dependent we are. How we actually trust in our riches, which are idols, by the way. But men and women, family of Ridgecrest, we need to guard against such things because it does invite God to humble us. In pride, David felt secure. The Hebrew term, he had a careless ease, not a care in the world. I mean, it was all coming up roses. Everything was just peachy. It was great. Now, I asked you earlier, have you ever been in that place where you felt like you had both feet? Have you ever been to the place where you thought, it could not get any better than this? This is the pinnacle of goodness. There's not a care in the world. My blood pressure is as low as it's ever been. That is the best tasting dish I've ever had. All the kids are behaving so angelically. It cannot get any better than this. Now that sounds utopian, doesn't it? But listen, we can maybe be there on a visit, but if we're not careful, we tend to yearn for that. That becomes what we have a hankering for. We say, can I get back to that place? That does not glorify God. That only gives us comfort. Perhaps David began to enjoy the value of gifts over the giver, maybe creation over the creator. He says, when I was secure, I will never be shaken. Have you ever made that statement in your mind? I'm not moving from here. Things are good now. Man, we paid off those things. Everything's repaired. No painting to be done. I'm not going to be shaken. There's even some Christian songs. I will not be shaken. Listen, I'm not so sure, and I don't want to get into the debate, but I'm not so sure that needs to be our goal. To be shaken by a heavenly Father tells me He loves me, that He cares for me, and He will not let me remain satisfied. He will take me to the place that says, see how much more there is for you. Spurgeon puts it like this, nothing is abiding beneath the moon. Because I happen to be prosperous today, I must not fancy that I shall be in my high estate tomorrow. As in a wheel, the uppermost spokes descend to the bottom in due time. So it is with mortal conditions. There is a constant revolution. Many who are in the dust today shall be highly elevated tomorrow, while those who are now aloft shall soon grind to the earth. Prosperity had evidently turned David's head, or he would not have been so self-confident. He stood by grace and yet forgot himself. And he so met a fall. And Spurgeon closes with this. Let us beware lest the fumes of intoxicating success get into our brains and make fools of us also. That is the reason for discipline. Being that satisfied piece of marble. Somehow being duped by the enemy that we've made it. That I've got it made. That in our marriage, in our children, in our church life, in my life with Christ, first and foremost, somehow I've learned it all. Heaven forbid. God help us. Because that will bring about heavenly discipline. Now, thirdly, in verse 7, the verse we read to begin with, Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain, you hid your face. I was terrified. Have you ever thought about that? God hiding His face. Have you ever sensed it? You don't have to tell me, but have you ever sensed God was hiding His face from you? that somehow that satisfaction, that self-sufficiency, that self-centeredness had so escalated in our hearts, that sin had so taken root, that yet we were standing by grace, but we were blind to the other things, that the reality of discipline manifested itself and saying, "Where's God?" And it hid his face from us. The first thing we need to notice, does that terrify us? Or do we try to figure it out? Now begin to think. You know, when I've sensed, you know, I'm not walking with the Lord, something's going on, I have to admit, sometimes I'm guilty of trying to figure it out and going past a complete sense of no, not so, and fall on my face, get as low as I can, as fast as I can, for as long as I can, and be terrified because God has hidden his face from me. I think that's the first thing for me that I have to realize. Don't just skip past the uncomfortableness of God not being there and trying to get a checklist and bring him back into my sphere of influence. It's then I should fall down on my face, prostrate, and say, "God, where are you? I am scared to death." That's where David was. He was terrified. So quickly in this, the reality of discipline, why does God hide his face from us? Our staff went through a great book this past year, R.T. Kendall in the Presence of God, and many of the thoughts here came from part of that book as God was just really permeating and marinating this message within me. Why does God hide his face from us? I think you have to look at Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. As I shared this past week, I was able to lead in the funeral of my aunt a week or so ago. And the Lord led me to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. And then I began to read verses 5 through 6. Let me read this for you. "My son, do not despise the discipline from the Lord, nor grow weary when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son he receives." So why does God hide his face from us? I believe it's proof that God loves us. When we sense that God, if you picture it like this, if you're his child, or if I have one of my sons, and they just do something, and it's one of those moments, did you really just say that? Did you do that? And you kind of want to go, and just kind of turn your face. That's God. When we are in such a satisfied or dissatisfied hunk of granite, and God just goes, Now, he has not disappeared, but he's turned his face from us like said, "You shouldn't have done that. That disappoints me." That it proves that he has love for us. One of the purposes of God's chastening or discipline is to teach us we must believe his word during the hiding of his face as much as we do when he makes us feel good. Don't miss that. One reason he hides his face is to let us realize I need to trust his word just as much then as I do when everything is just right. We should get as much joy, listen to me, we should get as much joy in pleasing him as we do him pleasing us. Did you catch that? You and I should get just as much joy in pleasing him as we do in God pleasing us. I asked this question this past Wednesday night, and I'll ask it again. What is your answer to this question? R.T. Kendall says in his book, "Do you want more of God or more from God?" Ridgecrest, do you want more of God or more from God? And it really leads to another question, which gives you more satisfaction? Knowing that you're pleasing him or having him please you? So one reason God hides his face is to show us that he loves us. Another reason is discipline can be both painful and inevitable if we are truly children of God. the writer of Hebrews there in verse 7 says, endure the discipline. Our Heavenly Father gets no pleasure in disciplining us. It reminds me, and I'm sure everybody has heard this, haven't you? When the first time you got a spanking, we can still say that, we're inside the church, the first time I got a whooping. You know, you know where I'm going, don't you? What did your dad say to you, or maybe your mom or grandparent? What did they say to you? This is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And you're thinking, there is no way under God's green earth it's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. There is just no way. That's what the Heavenly Father, can you feel it? When in that moment He turns, when that moment that we're so self-absorbed of being satisfied with what this life has for us, when we're so maybe sometimes looking and pointing that finger and becoming dissatisfied, when we're so far away from being unsatisfied, it's at that moment God turns His head and said, this is going to hurt me so much more than it hurts you. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then Jeremiah says, the heart is more deceitful than all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So another reason God hides His face, it means that you're the true child of God. Hebrews 12:8, God does not discipline those who are not His. God's discipline not only demonstrates that we're God's sons and daughters, it also shows us that we have a future and we have future purposes. In this, there's so many other things that we can mention, but just because of time, these last three things I want to mention on why does God hide His face? It's first to test our commitment. Write that down. It's to test our commitment. Second, is to keep us in our place. It is said of Hezekiah, God left him alone in order to test him, to know what was in his heart. God does not tempt us, James says, but He does certainly test us. A severe trial makes sin surface that we have no idea that was there. Sometimes severe trials can bring to the surface sin that you and I are really completely oblivious that has taken up residence within our hearts. And then finally, God hides His face from us from time to time to keep us from developing really an over-familiarity with Him. Almost kind of a flippant kind of relationship. You've seen that really in today's culture and church. There's less of a sense of awe and more a sense of He's my chum. He's just a good buddy, man upstairs, somebody that we can come and seek and everything. Listen, God will allow sometimes discipline to come into our lives just to recalibrate us so that we know that He is God. He is a holy Father. So there is that part of God hiding His face. It is that part of the reality of discipline. But as we close, let's look in David and what he's saying in this in verses 8 through 12, the removal of discipline. Lord, I called you, I sought favor from my Lord. What gain is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will thou dost praise you? Will it proclaim your truth? Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. You turn my lament into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Abraham Lincoln said this in the height of the Civil War. See how familiar this sounds as we close with this illustration. It is the duty of nations as well of men who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history, that nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. That is an invitation to corporate discipline. And as children of the church, that would bring us back to an invitation to discipline within our individual life. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our work, but he shouts at us in our pain. So here's the invitation. Every believer, whether you are that granite of satisfaction, that block of dissatisfaction, or you're wanting to be the unsatisfied saint, every believer must regularly confess his sin to God and repent from it. It is not just when we get saved. We just don't come and ask God's forgiveness at the point of salvation. We must acknowledge that we are sinners saved by grace. When this humble acknowledgement of our personal failure occurs, it always is accompanied by a broken heart. God is quick to forgive. Don't miss this. But when sin is concealed, confession is silenced, and repentance is suppressed. That's when God's loving discipline takes place. Where are you this morning? Satisfied? Dissatisfied? Or unsatisfied? What is the Savior's scalpel looking to do in your life to form us more in His image? We need to be willing to say, something's going on. Am I being disciplined? Father, tell me, because I'm terrified. Pray with me. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name and by the power of His blood that you bind the enemy from this moment. And I know the moment's late, but this is the most important part of application for what God has said. How will you respond? Some may come to the altar, some may in their seats, but God's word does not return void. So in this, we think about hiding His face, how are we to respond? God, is there something in my life that I'm unaware of, that you're trying to show me, God, that I need to confess and repent of? Do not conceal it. Do not silence confession. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Stand with me if you would. And as the Lord moves, you may say, oh, Chuck, I don't know that relationship. We have staff members here. They will be excited to share with you how you can come into a relationship with Christ. And it will take just a couple of minutes, and we'll walk with you through that process. You may be here looking for a church home, and as we've been saying throughout this time together, that we are not a perfect church, but we are a healthy church. If God's calling you to be somewhere, and He is for the Christian, there should be no such thing as an orphan in the Christian family. You need a home. This may be it. If God's moving you here, please come today. Make this your church home. You may come to this altar just saying, you know what, I need to talk to the Lord. You come. However God leads, as Brother Tim leads, you come.
Just as